Principle for tonight is stand firm upon the timeless truths of Christ and His Word. We'll look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and 1 through 5, excuse me, and let's look at this tonight. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up. After that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so we won't be necessarily, but just an opening passage here on this. But one of the things that's amazing is that Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, 40 days being seen here on the earth. 40 days, a man alive after being dead. I think you would do a double take if you said, I know that guy died, but he's now awake. He's now alive in the flesh. You can touch him and, you know, talk to him, and he is alive. He eats as everyone else. You know what? Wonderful thing as a Christian. Our Savior is alive. He's not dead. You can't find His grave. Every other founder in every part, every other religion, you can always find their founder. You can go to the grave marker. But Jesus, there is no grave marker for Him. That grave is empty. Amen. And we'll be celebrating that here in just about 2 weeks after this Sunday. So pretty exciting on that. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll study this passage. We'll look at the Scriptures tonight. Our dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, I ask for Your help tonight. Lord, I do commit this time to Thee. I thank You for the singing. And Father, I love You. I pray that You'd guide and direct all that we say and do. Lord, as we look at this book, such a transitional book, away from temple worship to the local churches that we now partake of. Father, we see so many things happening in this book. Lord, souls saved, churches established, persecution, people dying, and yet the Word of God goes forth. Father, I pray that this study, as we commit it into Thy hands, would forever change us more to Thy image. Lord, I love You. Thank You for being our gracious, redeeming Savior. Go before us and guide us. And Lord, I pray that You would just capture our hearts and minds tonight. And Lord, may we reflect upon Your goodness. And Lord, I just ask that You take over. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The book of Acts is a very practical book. It's a handbook on evangelism, church planting, church building, Christian service, prayer, spiritual warfare. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, the focus on the church, it's a focus on the church of Jerusalem and the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria in fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look at this verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We find the first Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria in the first 12 chapters. The gospel begins here, and it begins to widely spread. One of the interesting ways that it spreads, unfortunately, is through persecution. You know what God does to Christians? If Christians begin to get comfortable where they're at, and if Christians begin to not evangelize, and we just, you know, sit ho-hum in our churches, God will bring persecution. And one of the things that persecution does is, hey, it causes you to flee because you want to save your life. When you flee, you give out the gospel, churches are established, and lives are transformed. A wonderful thing that happens. And so although it took some of the, you know, obviously some of these first converts, including the apostles, for them to understand that not only was God wanting to see the Jews saved, but it was also wanting to see the Gentiles saved. And the gospel traveled widely in this area. The book of Acts could also be called the Acts of the Resurrected Christ, the Acts of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it defines the gospel as the gospel of grace, and a grace alone without works. Would you look with me at the book of Acts chapter 15? This is just overview tonight. and the gospel of grace alone. And we will be on Sunday. If you know of somebody that's not saved, and we've been going through a series on Sunday morning, What is a Christian? And we looked there, we talked about it there from Acts chapter 11, and these were called, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And it was so clear by their testimonies that they were followers of Christ. And so in this passage, on Sunday morning, I've talked about what is a Christian, but then I'm talking this Sunday will be how to be a Christian, and we'll have that discussion. So if you know of anyone that's not saved, I encourage you, bring them on out this Sunday, and we'll have a great message on how to become a Christian. And you know what? You know what a wonderful thing it is? You can't pay for it. You can't be good enough for it. There's not a church that will make you a Christian. It is only a belief and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's not baptism or good works. Praise the Lord for that. You don't have to reform your life. God does the work. And it's free. It's a free gift. But anyways, here in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So he says here that the gospel of grace alone, it came to the Gentiles, and it was by faith. It's faith alone. There's nothing. There's not a you don't need to confess your sins to a priest. You don't need to get baptized as an infant or sprinkled or poured on. None of that has any saving faith. But the find here, we find in verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." What a wonderful truth. It's by grace. It's amazing the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel transformed my grandparents and transformed my parents, and I've just seen God do great things. As you look at this, and really this book covers, the book of Acts only covers about 35 years. Pentecost happened in about the year 29 AD, and the Apostle Paul would end his first imprisonment was there in the year 64 AD. 35 years is all that this book covers in Paul's missionary journeys. And this book is a transition standing between the Gospels and the Epistles. Now, the word epistle, E-P-I-S-T-L-E, means a letter. The letters of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, Apostle Peter, and Jude as well, and James. So it stands between the Gospels, but it's also standing as a transition from the Mosaic age to the Church age. Now, Mosaic being Moses, right? Mosaic, Moses, and the law, right? Following all the burnt offerings and sacrifices and sin offerings and Feast of Trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles and Passover and so on and so forth. So how do we get from that form of praises of God, worship to God, to what we now are currently doing in the assembling here in local churches? We're going to talk about that here in the book of Acts. It stands as a transition, as Christ is the head and the founder of the institution of churches, and we have local churches today. And so many of the things in Acts are only temporary. An example is the sign miracles performed by the apostles and those closely associated with them was only temporary. Would you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12? We'll talk a lot more on this. This is just, again, just an overview tonight. This is not going in depth on this. This is overview. It's not comprehensive. This is like, you know, from space looking down on earth, and you only see a tiny little speck. That's about what we're looking at tonight as we're looking at this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." They were the signs of the apostles. And by comparing Acts with the New Testament epistles, we will see what is permanent and what is not permanent. It is the teachings of the epistles. Remember, the epistles is the letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those books, the epistles, the letters to these particular churches, or like in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those are the Apostle Paul addressing younger men in the ministry. And nevertheless, it contains in these epistles the fullness of New Testament doctrine and practice. And we will see the Holy Spirit is received in four different ways in Acts, but the permanent way of the Holy Spirit is found in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. Would you look with me here, Ephesians 1, verse 12. I love the book of Acts. I think it's I love all the Bible. I mean, it's just incredible. The Bible never gets old. And I just continue to read it and read it in the morning and look at it at night. And, you know, just obviously my job allows me throughout the day. It's amazing. I mean, it's fun. And the studies of God's Word. And you know what? This book is absolutely transformational. It will revolutionize your life. It is not only a book of how to get saved, it is a book how to live out your life. Do you realize that this book has the ability, as we go through hard times, tragedy, trauma, as we learn how to, raise children, love our spouses, how to conduct ourselves in the church, how to witness and evangelize. I mean, the Bible just is full of things. How to be a good employee, how to be a good citizen. This book is full of God's wisdom. It's perfect. It's amazing. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. One of the things here as you think about that is we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Guess what that sealing of the Holy Spirit means? It means you can't lose your salvation. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, on trusting in Him alone, the only way you can lose your salvation is if you can overpower the Holy Spirit to unseal yourself. None of us are able to do that. I can't lose my salvation. Now, you can't lose sweet fellowship. You can't lose the peace of God. You can't lose rewards in eternity. But you can't lose being a child of God. Amen? And a wonderful, you know, and that's a great thing. Because I'm not going to be rejected. We all mess up. We're all working, I trust, we're all working and trying to get closer to Christ. And I want to be more Christ-like and love Jesus more and love others more. And as you think about this, again, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Man, that's amazing. No one can pull you out of the hands of the Lord. Now, as we look at the New Testament epistles, these letters, if you would, remember, and here are some of the dates traditionally assigned to the various epistles, various books of the Bible. James, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was perhaps the first apostolic epistle in about the year AD 50. You have 1 Thessalonians in 54, 2 Thessalonians 54 in AD 54. Romans was about AD 60. 2 Corinthians was also in the year 60 AD. Galatians 60, 1 Peter, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon were all in 64 AD. And then you had 2 Peter, Jude, 1 Timothy, Titus, were all in the year 66 AD. Hebrews, 2 Timothy, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Actually, Hebrews and 2 Timothy were 68 AD. And 2 Timothy was the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul, penned, the Holy Spirit of God worked through him. But the Apostle Paul would be martyred after he had penned the book 2 Timothy. We come to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation all around the year 90 AD. The Apostle John was the last apostle to ever live, and he died. He was there and exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now, one of the things about this book is that a book of spiritual progress and revival. And God's will for you, for me, is revival. I want you to look with me at a passage of Scripture, Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, that God would reprove, He would correct the church of Ephesus for losing its first love, leaving their first love. You know, church, we can get so absorbed with programs, activities, soul winning, that we lose the reason we do what we do. We can forget what a church is about. We can sometimes think, well, I'm trying to impress so-and-so. I'm trying to be better than others. But that's not what church is about. If we lose, and look with me here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. You know what? It's good to keep your first love. If you think about an earthly first love or earthly love, I love my wife. Man, I love my wife. I'm thankful for her. We'll be celebrating 14 years here in May, near the end of May, and thankful for that. I'll be in May, we're going to go away for a few days. Thankful for that as well. But you know what? I love her. But you know who I love more than that? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I ever lose my love for Christ, then it's going to affect my relationship with my wife. Because if your heavenly relationship isn't right, it affects all your earthly relationships. And you find here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And here in this candlestick is really of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, listen, I'll take my candlestick. I'll take the light off that church. Sure, you can still function, but you're not going to have the power and presence of God on you if you leave your first love. You see, church, if we lose our passion for Jesus Christ, everything I do. I was talking on Sunday as I was talking about being a Christian there in Acts chapter 11. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I said, our Christianity, it ought to be in my speech, in my actions. Your social media account ought to be so full of people know that you're a Christian without apology. There's not some stuff of the world and some stuff of God, and they're like, I don't know. But I'm saying, when you say I'm a Christian, they can say unabashedly, that is a Christian. And I said, what if we dedicate our social media accounts? What if we were to get online and give our salvation testimony, how I came to know Jesus Christ? And man, I stopped posting things with curse words or other things on, and I'm all out for Jesus. You know, God's desire is, it's not just, Christianity is not on a Sunday or a Wednesday activity. It is not a thing that I put on and I put off. If I'm a Christian, I am a 24/7, 366, 365 follower of the Almighty Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 3, another aspect that Christ talks about the church. And another church here, this is the church of Laodicea, verse 15 of Revelation chapter 3. I'm telling you, man, this book, it's gonna bite into our lives. It's going to get in there. It's going to say, hey, do you love me? And in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus tells the church, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God says, I know everything that you're doing, church. He says, you want the world, you want to live for yourself, but yet you want the benefits of Jesus. He says, I don't want that. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out. You're useless. I don't want that. I want you hot. I mean, it'd be a whole much better if you're all on cold, because then people are like, that's not a Christian. But because we name the name of Christ, but yet we want the world, we want our ways, and I want the benefits of Christ, we're lukewarm. We're of no use. He said, I'll spit you out. Now, you don't lose your salvation, but you definitely use being used by God. By yielding to the same spirit revealed here in the book of Acts, by preaching the same gospel, by requiring the same evidence of salvation, by establishing churches after the same pattern, by exercising the same discipline, by exhibiting the same spiritual zeal, same single-minded devotion to our Savior and to God's business, by making the same kind of sacrifices, churches today can experience revival instead of stagnation and decline. The book of Acts takes place in the Roman Empire, provided good roads, safe traveling conditions, international banking system, widespread literacy, universal language. for the spread of the gospel. Man, God was using Rome. I'd like you to look with me at Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, and sometimes we in our own finite mind, we say, oh, I can't stand the government. Oh, what a wicked government. How could God let it happen? But I want you to understand that God would use here in the Roman Empire a universal, I mean, the language of business was Roman. I mean, it was there in the Greeks, and they used it, and they just, this language was everywhere. And the gospel spread. God did a great work. You know what, God? God's still in control of who's in parliament. He's in control of who's our mayor and who's in charge of a community as mayor or chief or whatever that may be. The council, he knows who's there. And we can whine and complain all day long about particular politicians. But I want you to know what God says. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons." What does he say next? "He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding." Is the same God that wrote this, is he still the same God today? I say absolutely. He is the same God. He sets up kings and he tears them down. Man, we have some wicked politicians today. God knows about it. That's not a surprise. And you want to know something? That politician and our government, if you're following and walking in the ways of the Lord, they can't touch you unless God allows it. If we are following the Lord, and just as the church is there, I mean, you want to know, oh man, I love Acts 8 to Acts 9. I'm going to be like shouting for this one. But Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts 8 starts with a fierce persecution. Acts 7, Stephen is killed. Acts 8, persecution comes. You get to the end of Acts. Acts chapter 9, further persecution comes. And then when the churches, all the members of these Church of Jerusalem and the other churches are under persecution, they start spreading out. The gospel's going all over Asia Minor. It goes all up. I mean, it's just spreading like wildfire. Because of persecution. And then you come to Acts chapter 9, verse 30. Then had the churches rest. The gospel went as it was supposed to go. Man, God did a work. It's kind of like, have you ever, kind of an analogy, you guys ever seen the ant hills and you go there and you're like, man, I just got to go pester that ant hill. You got to kick it or hit it with a stick or throw a firework on it and just see what happens. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? You're disturbing that ant hill or maybe termite mound or something and just poof. I mean, you have them everywhere. I remember I was down in Texas one time. I'll give you a little side story. I was down in Texas, and I was in boot camp, and the instructor, I had said something or done something I shouldn't have, and the instructor's like, "Get out and give me push-ups." I can't remember how many, and so I get on the ground there in Texas, there in, I think it was Lackland Air Force Base, San Antonio, Texas is where I was, and it was in August. It was blistering hot and so humid. Oh, it was terrible. Anyways, I don't like the heat like that. And so I get down and I start going, and I have these stupid red ants just start climbing on my hand and biting me. Man, those little bugs, they hurt. They were uncomfortable. Anyways, I got sidetracked on that. But just understand this, that God is still in control. And life for you can go bad, but life, God allowed the churches to be persecuted because he said, get the gospel out, and they weren't doing it. He says, okay, I'll help you out. I'll help get the gospel out. I'm going to send a little bit of fire up your pants, and you're going to get out. You're going to run. Because persecution's coming. One of the other things we find about this book is it gives us standards for churches of all centuries. It is a divine yardstick by which churches are measuring themselves. The standard for the church is not a contemporary church. It's not a Protestant Reformation or the church fathers or any group of churches that existed in church history. The standard of the record is the apostolic churches, the churches of where the apostles were. The example. Man, God sets the example. You know, and I find in Acts chapter 2, you find at the end of it, these continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and prayers. Man, they ate together. They existed in the teaching of the Lord. Man, they were on fire. It was all about Jesus. God laid the standard. God laid the foundation in Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me here at Ephesians 2:20. The foundation was the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and the apostles from which we build. The institution of the local church was founded on the apostles, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and our, let's look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Every church must be built on this solid foundation. The Bible is our sole authority. We exist on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles' doctrine. We move forward. This is our standard. Why do we have church on Sunday? You know why we do? Because the apostles, after Jesus Christ rose again, they met on the first day of the week. We follow the examples of the apostles. That's why we have church on Sunday. We don't have it on Saturday. If people want to meet on Saturday, they're saying, I want to go back to Moses' day. I don't want to go back to the law. I want to live in the grace of Jesus. I don't want to live under the bondage of the law. There's a lot more to that. We find also the things that pertain to the apostolic sign gifts, 2 Corinthians 12:12. They're temporary, they're transitional, working of miracles, gifts of healing, tongue speaking, interpretation. These are all temporary. 1 Corinthians 12:29 to 31 tells us, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We'll talk more about that. As we would look in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, tongues were considered to be one of the best gifts. It was vocal, it was obvious, and it was mysterious. Therefore, the carnal element in the church coveted, and they thought it as the best gift, because it's the most vocal, it's the most visible. And there was a carnal jealousy by some to obtain what they thought was the best and most prominent gift. And there was a fight. Now, we'll talk a lot about that. This is a very hot topic, and so that is something we will get to in time. The archaeologist William Ramsay demonstrated the historical accuracy of the book of Acts in the early 20th century. Critics in the 19th century, there in the 1800s, they would attack Luke's gospel. Remember that the writer of this is the Apostle Luke, and Luke, as well as the book of Acts, were written by the Apostle Luke. And it was under great attack. And they treated this, Acts and Luke, as unreliable documents that weren't written until many generations after Christ. There was a German critic, F.C. Bauer, 1792 to 1860. And he claimed that the book of Acts was not written until the second half of the second century, which is false. And they also claimed that most of the New Testament was based on myths that were passed along by word of mouth. There are a whole bunch of stories that they say, and before being committed to writing. Completely false. The German rationalism did a tremendous amount of damage upon a lot of churches, German higher criticism, and that was so rife and so evident in World War I, World War II, in the German churches. A lot of the German churches were filled with men and theologians that didn't believe the Bible was fully God's Word. When you begin to get down that path, my, there's no end, because then you're the God, you're the authority, not God's Word. And that's a dangerous, dangerous position to be in, that critical, that criticism of the Bible, that, it's not real, it's just myths. I want to tell you, at that moment, you have thereby denied Jesus Christ. But the book of Acts is clearly a historical document. Luke mentions, here's some things that Luke mentions, 32 different countries, 54 different cities, 9 islands, 95 different people, including many civil and military officials. If the Bible is historically inaccurate, it is obviously not the divinely inspired Word of God. Now, William Ramsay debunked the renowned archaeologist, these liberal views. He was taught liberal theories at the University of Aberdeen and Oxford University, and he assumed that Bauer was right, this higher critic. When he went to Asia Minor in Palestine on his first archaeological expedition, he intended to prove that the Bible was not a book from heaven. In quotes, Josh McDowell says in the book New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he says, he regarded the weakest spot of the whole New Testament to be the story of Paul's travels. These had never been thoroughly investigated by one on the spot. Equipped as no other man had been, he went to the home of the Bible. Here he spent 15 years digging. Then in 1896, he published a large volume, St. Paul, the Traveler and the Roman Citizen. The book caused a furor of dismay among the skeptics of the world. Its attitude was utterly unexpected because it was contrary to the announced intention of the author years before. For 20 years more, book after book from the same author came from the press, each filled with additional evidence of the exact, minute truthfulness of the whole New Testament, as tested by the spade on the spot. And these books have stood the test of time, not one having been refuted, nor have I even found any attempt to refute them, end quotes. William Ramsay went there with the goal of showing that the Bible was false, only to leave with absolute certainty that it was God's word. The present writer, going forth, takes the view that Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness. At this point, we are describing what reasons and arguments changed the mind of one who began under the impression that the history was written long after the events and that it was untrustworthy as a whole. Truth changed his mind. The Bible is real. As I finish up this introduction to the book of Acts, the church of Jerusalem, the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria in Acts chapters 1 through 12. Let me go through here real quick just as an overview. Acts chapter 1, Jesus instructs the disciples and ascends to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost as promised. Acts, the latter portion of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 are saved, baptized, and added to the church. Number 4, chapter 3 through 5, church grows quickly and is persecuted. Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen becomes a deacon and then he's martyred. The gospel goes to Africa. The gospel goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. The gospel goes to the coast of Judea, latter portion of Acts chapter 8. The Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 9. The first Gentile converts, Acts chapters 10 and 11. Acts chapter 17 as well. Acts chapter 11, the beginning of the church of Antioch. Acts chapter 11 verse 26. As I talked about on Sunday, the disciples were called first Christians at Antioch. Amazing things. And so Peter's imprisonment, Acts 12. And the gospel to the nations, Acts chapters 13 through 28. Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. Paul's second missionary journey, Acts 15 to 18. Paul's third missionary journey, Acts 18 to 21. And Paul's journey to Rome, Acts 21 to 28. You know what? Something that they had, what those believers had back then, we still have available to us today. We still have the same God who's in control. We still have the same flesh. We still have a sinful nature just as they did. They were no better than us. One thing they had is they were sold out for Jesus Christ. It was all for Jesus. They were fervent in their passion. It wasn't living for self. It wasn't living for the comforts of life. It was living for Jesus. And it was these that God would take the 12 disciples. Then you'd have 120 in the upper room as they would there before in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and Matthias was chosen to replace Judas who had killed himself. And God would use this 120 and then, man, the gospel spread all around that world. It was just believers that loved Jesus. And they got, when you get what you know God wants you to do with your life, it's not about what you've done in the past. Because remember, the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, was a great murderer of Christians. Our past doesn't define what I can do to finish the race of life. The start of my life and the struggles I've gone through are not a determination of how I finish the race. And God's desire in this book, man, this is an exciting book. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about this. Ananias and Sapphira, they come into the church. Peter's like, why'd you lie to the Holy Spirit? Boom, gone. He just died. You know, a few hours later, his wife comes in, says the exact same thing. Boom, they carry her out. You know, she's dead. Can you imagine seeing that? Our eyes get all bug-eyed. Husband and wife die in church. I'm telling you, God was like, these people were on fire. It was all about Jesus. And I trust as we study this, I trust you'll keep coming week after week as we study it, and man, you'll get excited. This book is amazing. Can you think about, I mean, as I mentioned, those 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, 95 different people that are mentioned in this one book. The Bible is an incredible book. If you think about archaeology, you think about just study of people, what a wonderful book. And may we get in our hearts and minds a revival saying, I just want to live for Christ. It's a whole lot better when you've got God's protection and peace and hand upon you to help you live out the Christian life. I'm going to conclude us in a word of prayer. And I trust as we come to this time of invitation, we'll just have a silent time tonight, but I trust that as we have a time of invitation, you just heads bowed and eyes closed. You just pray and talk with the Lord, however the Lord may have spoken to your heart this evening. But I pray for each of us that it would be, as I said on Sunday, people would say, that's a Christian. Not I think, or maybe they are, or they have to tell me they're a Christian, but I know they are. By the way they speak, by the way they talk, by what they do, how they live, their social media, everything speaks of Jesus. What a wonderful testimony. Can you imagine the amount of lives we'd influence? God would turn the world upside down, starting with just 12 men. He can do the same with just a small handful here who will be sold out for Jesus. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior this evening, you've never put your faith in Him alone, I trust you just accept Jesus as your Savior by asking Him to forgive you of all your sins and trusting that His death on that cross, His burial, His resurrection, the resurrection defeated the curse of sin, giving us reconciliation with God, His child forever. When you're done praying, look up and I'll conclude us in a word of prayer, and then we'll come to our prayer time, our usual midweek prayer time.